that, Father, this would not be from me, but from you, that you would use this weak vessel to speak to your people, to those that are called by your name, and, Father, to those that are not yet called by your name. Thank you, Father, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Oh, yes, thank you, my sweet wife. That's my memory right over there. Kids may be dismissed to wherever they go. It's kind of that way, I think. I will say again, for those that are listening by over the internet, however that works, I'm not a techie, that Pastor Mike and Tanya have taken a little vacation and some probably long overdue rest for both of them, and we wish them safe travel, to come back to us safe, and that they will be rested. When I was trying to put something together, normally it takes me about a month to put something together to say, and then it's not that much, but this one, nothing was coming. Nothing was coming. I kept thinking, I need to talk about COVID, and I need to talk about the craziness that we're dealing with right now, and I need to talk about just the insanity that everybody's dealing with in the world. People need the truth, right? Uh-uh. God's having nothing to do with that. But I will say one thing about COVID. There was this husband and wife that they retired for the night, and they're talking, you know, a little pillow talk before they drift off to sleep. And the wife says, "Honey, do you think this COVID has made me fat?" And the husband says, "Honey, you weren't too thin before this all started. The coroner's report said time of death, 11 p.m., cause of death, COVID-19. Now, all of you that have the Facebook probably have heard that before. I don't do Facebook, so everybody that laughed probably doesn't do Facebook on a regular basis. But what I kept coming to mind was temptation. Temptation, that's not tempting at all to put together for a discussion. But that's what it was, temptation. That's what kept coming to me, So in all seriousness, I'm going to say that today we get to think about ourselves. You know, God always wants us to think of other people, but today I want you to think about yourself and how you relate to God and how you relate to temptation. Is there such a thing as temptation? Well, the answer in a word is yes. And if you think no, check your pulse. Dead people are not normally tempted. You're an easy mark for the enemy if you say no. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis are all about creation. And pretty detailed account of at least as much as we can understand as human beings of how God created what he did. The very next chapter, chapter 3, introduces the enemy, and it's all about the temptation of Adam and Eve. I mean, we no longer get this thing built, and we're tearing it down. Joseph was tempted. David was tempted. Solomon was tempted. And all others. When you get into something like this, you see that throughout all of Scripture, it's about temptation, it's about sin, it's about what God did about it. Jesus himself was tempted. What is temptation? Webster's dictionary, Webster's, what is that thing? Webster's unabridged, exhaustive dictionary of the English language. I think it's what things call it. It's about that thick. And I like it. It's kind of fun. Do y'all know what a dictionary is? It doesn't look like a cell phone, but you can use it for that. But it's really cool to use a book, you know, a dictionary, big dictionary. Anyway, what is temptation? To induce or persuade by enticement or allurement. as to do something unwise, wrong, or immoral. To try to depose or incite, assail with enticement, especially to evil. To put to the test in a venturesome way, risk-provoking, provoke. That's the first part. Temptation in itself is not sin. Let me be clear about that. Everybody is tempted in some way or other. Hebrews 4:15 states that Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Jesus was without sin. To talk further, or to look at further at the dictionary definition of temptation, let's look at this part of it. Now, to tempt is to attract by holding out the probability of gratification or advantage, often in the direction of that which is wrong or unwise. Temptation is always presented or beheld with the idea that something's to be gained by giving into or going with the temptation. We cannot be tempted by something we don't want, something that we have no interest in. James 1:14. If you want to look that up, if you want to get to James, and we'll look at 1:14. We're going to be back and forth there several times in that area. So 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." What's lust? Now, we all know about the sexual connotation around the word lust, that part of the definition. But let's look at some other ideas. Let's spread it out a little bit. Let's expand it. A passionate or overmastering desire, inclination, to have a passionate yearning or desire, a strong or excessive craving. In Matthew 4, Mark 1, 12 through 13, and Luke 4, God's Word said that Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. James seems to be indicating here, saying that we are tempted when our wants and our desires, lusts, are given too much time and attention in our lives, and we get carried away and enticed with those desires or lusts. Lust seems like just a dirty word, doesn't it? It seems too heavy. But that's the one the Bible uses, and I think because of the gravity of it, that's what it is. It's lust. Go forward here. I think we like to blame the devil for our temptations. James indicates here we may want to take a more inward look. And this has kind of been all new to me because the devil tempts, right? Well, of course he does. But I think James seems to be indicating that it's kind of on us too. Where does temptation begin? I'll ask you this. Where do we entertain our wants, our desires? Where do we entertain our cravings? In our minds. Temptation begins in our minds, our thoughts. The battleground chosen by our enemy is the mind. Mine and yours. Think about it. No one knows what you're thinking right now. Nobody knows what you're thinking except you. And oh, by the way, God knows. But just you and God. That's the only ones that know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, he has a good point. Or, I wish this idiot would just shut up. You might be thinking about where you're going to eat lunch. What happened yesterday? What are you going to do tomorrow? You might be thinking about the person across the room from you. Point being, I don't know what you're thinking, and no one else does either. You can think about anything you choose, and that's key in dealing with temptation. You can think about anything that you choose to think about. And unless you open your mouth and some of it spills out, no one will know what's going on in your mind except you and God. And we tend to forget about God when we're entertaining our favorite desires or lusts. It seems like God and lust doesn't really mix very well in our minds. How does temptation begin? When we are doing something we should not be doing. When we're thinking something we should not be thinking. When we're in a place where we should not be. We open ourselves up to temptation. I'll make a confession. I do occasionally go to this place. And there's some cuties there. And they're all nicely dressed and colorfully dressed, I should say. And they're waving at me and they're smiling at me. And I, in my mind, they're blowing me kisses. And I'm tempted. I'm tempted. I want to just get right in there. Sometimes I even give in to the temptation. And I want to show you what it's about. Every time I go into the pantry at my house, here they are. Look at those little cuties in there. They're all colorfully dressed and they're so sweet. And they're tempting. And as you can see, it's about, I'm going to say it's half full. Some people might say it's half empty. But there they are. And if you think there's not consequences for giving in to temptation, there is. Now, my wife, I think she must have known about my problem. So, she got me this back before we were married. She married me anyway, sweet girl. Could that be an idol? It says eye candy in case you can't read it. Seriously. I was trying to think of something, some example of temptation so we could go through the process, so we could look at it. And I didn't ask my sweet wife, but I'm sure she won't mind because I certainly wouldn't use any other lady for this example. But just imagine we're not married. Imagine we're not married. And I can see her right there. And I say, I know for a fact God has gifted her to teach. I'm thinking about her. She's a great cook. I know that too. See, here's the demonstration. She's an excellent driver. You know, I had a guy once tell me there are two kinds of bad drivers. There's women drivers and there's men that drive like women. Now, I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. It's just something he said. I didn't believe it. Don't y'all believe him. My wife is wait a minute, she's not my wife yet. She's a great driver. She's better than most men drivers I know. She is very grounded, logical, and an intelligent person. Then her hair is really pretty. She's a nice looking lady. And I do mean nice. Now see, I've gone too far. I've gone over. The mind is working with me. You see where I'm going with this. We can let our minds, we can think right thoughts or we can not think so right thoughts. We can allow the enemy to lead us or we can lead ourselves into temptation and then into sin with our lusts, with what we think, with what happens in our mind. And as a maybe even a much better example, let's look at 1 John 2:16 first. 1 John chapter 2, it's just a little ways back from James there. John 2, verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, I want to contrast that. Let's go all the way back to the first, to Genesis chapter 3. As I said earlier, this is the temptation of Adam and Eve. And I want to look at that in the light of the verse that we just read. All right, now, we've gone through the creation in the first two. And one of the things I want to point out here is that... let me read a little bit of it first. And you'll just have to check me on it later. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" All right, now right here I want to point out something. Eve did not hear what God said about the tree in the middle of the garden. Eve had not been created when, and you can check me in chapter 2, Eve had not been created when God told Adam, "You can eat of any tree of the garden except the tree in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So Eve had not been, but so Satan is coming to the woman because he knows she didn't hear from God. It was up to Adam to tell Eve. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" God never said it. Check back in chapter 2. God never said a word about touching it. Okay, verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" When Satan tempts us or is in the process of temptation, one of the first things that Satan will do is question God's word. Question God. He, in a roundabout way, was so audacious here that he even called God a liar. He said, "You will not die." Of course, we know that God is not capable of lying, and we know the story before. We know who the father of lies is. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There's a little bit of truth there. Have you ever looked on a box of rat poison at the ingredients? 99.9%, actually 99.99% of what's in that rat poison is good food for rats. Otherwise, they wouldn't eat it, right? But that 0.001% of that is actually poisonous and kills the rat. Just that little bit does the job. So, you know, a little bit of lie mixed in with the truth, and this is what you can end up with. And that's what Satan is doing here, and that's what he'll do to us. He'll mix in a little bit of truth so he can pull us in. He'll draw us in. All right, here we go. Let's compare right here with the verse we read in 1 John. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it saw the lust of the eyes and that, well, okay, it was good for food. I'm sorry. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, food is the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life, to be wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." And then the rest of the story goes downhill from there. We won't get into the blame game and all of that. The point being, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we have that to deal with on a daily basis. Who does the tempting? Who is actually tempting us? Back in the 70s, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Of course, some of us will remember Flip Wilson. And he would dress in women's clothing and strut around saying, "The devil made me do it." You remember the, I don't know if anybody remembers Flip Wilson or not, but that was his big tagline, "The devil made me do it." And he'd build his comedy routines around that. Dressing in women's clothing, my gracious, he had other issues we didn't really think about then. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. The devil made me do it. Seriously, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can only lay out the temptation. He can only do what God allows him to do. And I'm very thankful for that. In the case of Jesus and Adam and Eve, the scripture says clearly that it was Satan who was doing the tempting. These temptations were actual face-to-face confrontations, and it says nothing about masks or social distancing. Dangerous times back then, I guess. James, on the other hand, puts it this way. In James 1, we're going to add verse 13 to verse 14. It is very clear here that God did not tempt anyone. And let's read that. Back to James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say he is tempted. No, I'm sorry. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. We are not being tempted by God. Since that is the case, well, let's read the rest of it. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away by and enticed by his own lust. Now, it is very clear here that God does not tempt anyone. And how do I know that? Well, it says right there, and he himself, God, does not tempt anyone. That's pretty clear. So if God doesn't tempt anyone in this equation laid out by verse 13 and 14, who's left? Doesn't say a word about Satan there. We deal with Satan's temptations in other areas of the Bible, but right here we're talking about our enticement, our lusts, what we put ourselves up to. Just leaves us. When does temptation come? In the so-called sport of boxing, I hope nobody was offended by that, there are certain rules of engagement. You are not allowed to punch below the belt. You're not allowed to kick, strike when your opponent is down. A lot of rules like that. You know, there's rules for boxing. Well, I'm here to tell you that your enemy doesn't conduct himself by those rules. He is most likely to attack when you are mentally or physically tired. When you have failed at something, he is there to tell you how really bad you are and to kick you when you're down. When you have succeeded at something, he's there to lie to you and tell you how great you are and tempt you in the area of pride. He will use every opportunity. He and his minions have had at least 6,000 years to study human nature and know what an opportune time looks like. And if you look at Luke 4:18, it's the last part of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And he says, and Luke records that he left him. In other words, Satan left, went away from Jesus until an opportune time. That tells me that wasn't the last time that Jesus was tempted, but always without sin. And then there is ourselves, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If the enemy were not there to tempt us, I think we could manage pretty well on our own, if you think about it. Why does God allow us to be tempted? Think about that. God could eliminate all of that. We wouldn't have to deal with that. And if we weren't tempted, we wouldn't sin, right? I'm not so sure about that, but it sounded good when I said it. We live in a fallen world. God is in the process of reclaiming His children. Adam sold us into slavery for a piece of fruit. Jesus redeemed us and paid the price of our redemption with His very life and blood. There is nothing good that we have that was not provided. There is nothing good that we have that was not provided by God the Father, directly or indirectly. If the other side of the coin did not exist, do you think we would acknowledge God as our provider, our Father, our Lord? If you think otherwise, see me after class and we'll talk about it. This is my thoughts. Let's let God speak for Himself. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you'd go there with me. And I'm going to look at each one of them up myself to... So that you'll have time to do it also. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Let's look at Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews is just right in front of James there, if you've held your place in James. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Y'all are there before I am. Good. "For since He Himself was tempted," he's talking about Christ here, "in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." That's telling us that we can call on Christ anytime to pull us out of temptation. And believe me, when you're doing, when you're trying to prepare a discussion on temptation, you get a lot of examples given you. You get a lot of things were coming my way. But we can always call on Christ to help us. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. One page over for me. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." We're not going to accomplish always the without sin part. Jesus did, and that's what qualified Him to die for us. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and look at verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. This one has always kind of bothered me, the way it starts out. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's a couple steps up the ladder, where we reach the point that we can count our trials joyfully, knowing the result that it's going to bring. And the one I like the best, this one has gotten me through some hard times. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," or woman, "who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved," or she has been approved, She will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Sometimes this temporary existence seems like all there is. And sometimes we feel like we're not going to maybe get through the week or maybe the next day. But this is just a vapor. Eternity is a whole lot longer. Of course, I have a personal belief that they call it eternity because that's how long God's going to take to straighten it all out. But that's supposed to be a joke. Y'all can laugh later. Lighten it up a little bit. Anyway, how do we deal with temptation? Dealing with temptation must be purposeful. In other words, we must keep our guard up and work at it. We are in a war for your and my eternal soul. If you do not recognize that, you will become a casualty, most likely. You know, I talked about going to places. Stay away from those places. If I stayed away from the pantry, I'd never see these little cuties again. Well, maybe not. They're on the shelf at some stores, I think. Stay out of those places. Guard your heart and your mind and replace those thoughts with something useful. Be purposeful in your activities and do things that are worthwhile. Here's a novel idea. Accomplish something. Don't do anything that would displease your mama. And I say that in all seriousness, because other than God, who cares the most about your eternal soul? And I don't mean to put you down, dads, because I'm one, but nobody loves you like your mama. All right, let me finish up by reading some scriptures here. Let's hear from God as a final thing on this. Let's go to James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's pretty definitive. Let's go on to 1 Peter, which is just a little bit further back. And we'll look at 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I think all of us that have been at this Christian thing for a while have thought about what it's going to be like, or the possibility that we will hear Christ say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." I have a hard time fathoming, I have a hard time getting my brain around that, just because I know who I am and what I'm like and what I've done. But this verse gives us a recipe of how maybe to actually achieve that. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Let's look at 5, 8 through 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our faith and our endurance will be built up each time we resist a temptation. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And I'd probably be remiss if I didn't talk about Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. This is another way we deal with temptation. This is probably the one you've heard the most about and see the most of. But I'm going to read the first verse only, and I'm going to encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We don't have to defend ourselves against ourselves or the devil. We can depend on God. We have at our disposal the strength and the power of the Creator of all the universe, the being who spoke into existence all of time and eternity. What more could we ask for? Father, thank you that you have provided all that we need. Thank you that you provide a way. Thank you that in your strength we can persevere, because that's what you have offered us. That's what you want us to have. You want us to do well. You want us to not sin. You want us to be able to handle the temptation and to learn from it, and for you to build our faith and our endurance and our character in the process. You, Father, are creating us in the image of your Son. You have said so in your word. And we thank you that you will see us through and that you will accomplish what you have planned. In Jesus' name, amen.